From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Believe it, Christian, nothing occurs here without the permit or decree of your Savior. When you think about this, this means that nothing reaches you that does not first go through the hand of God. And that is a foundation of hope. And you don't live very long until you encounter suffering of some kind. And in the midst of that, we believe God. And we know that our pain is not meaningless. It's not futile because somehow it fits into God's plan in an ultimate sense.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, Thine is the Kingdom. Countless Christians throughout the world frequently recite the Lord's Prayer during corporate worship and private prayer. But how many people merely recite the words from memory without truly giving thought to the meaning and model of genuine prayer that the Lord has established for us? Well, today we continue our study in the Lord's Prayer by examining the words that have traditionally formed its conclusion. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What can we learn from a closer look at this famous doxology? The scripture text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace. We've entitled, Thine is a Kingdom, Part 1.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We have been working our way through this chapter. And in the series, we first looked at the three examples that Jesus gives about what not to do in terms of giving and prayer and fasting. And in the middle of the section on prayer is when he gives the Lord's Prayer. And then we have taken some time to go through the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And this morning we are coming to the last little tagline, so to speak, of the prayer. And let's read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do ask that your name would be hallowed, would be regarded as holy, that your kingdom would come, that your will be done around the world. As we think about the various aspects of this prayer, we do pray that you would be glorified. We pray for your protection and your care in our lives. And we pray that our lives would increasingly be to your glory, through your grace and your work within us. In Jesus' name, amen. The beginning of this series, when we begin to look at the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, I mentioned that many people pray this prayer by rote. Perhaps you grew up in a church setting where it was prayed very regularly, without thought, and sadly without meaning. And you're very familiar with it, and there are people who will pray this prayer in worship services with little thought to its meaning. I hope that two things have happened in your life from this series. First, I hope that when you pray the Lord's Prayer, whether it's in a worship service or in your own private worship or prayer time, that you have a fuller sense as to the meaning of what you're praying as you do that. Second, I hope that you are taking the themes of the various petitions of this prayer and incorporating them into your prayer life, so that it wouldn't just be a phrase in the Lord's Prayer, but be fleshed out in a more elaborate expression of prayer in your life before the Lord in prayer. For example, last week we considered the importance of praying for God's protection and guarding our hearts in regard to temptation and vulnerable areas. Not only do we pray that prayer in the Lord's Prayer, but that concept should be fleshed out in our own prayer life, that we ask for God's protection and care, and His especially protection in those areas in which we are vulnerable. We have now come to the concluding phrase in the Lord's Prayer. There has been some debate in terms of manuscript examination about whether this last phrase was actually there. You know, Luke does not include it. And the earliest manuscripts of Matthew do not include the phrase. Some of your Bibles may have a footnote on that or in brackets because of that. But whatever the case, the phrase is a strongly biblical one, and there are certainly many texts in Scripture that say exactly these ideas. For example, in 1 Chronicles 29, we see almost an exact parallel in phraseology to this type of idea set forth in the last phrase of the Lord's Prayer. And look back at 1 Chronicles 29, in verses 10 and following, where David is praying. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." You can certainly see the exact same themes and ideas in 1 Chronicles 29 that you see in the last phrase in the Lord's Prayer. And I want to consider this concluding doxology and really the same themes brought out by David in the prayer in 1 Chronicles 29 by examining each of the ascriptions that are given to God, that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. First, the two ascriptions, thine is the kingdom and the power. The primary affirmation of this is that God is king. This is a statement that God is absolutely sovereign, that He is free in His universe to carry out His sovereign will, that He is the ultimate authority in His universe. He rules and reigns over all of His creation. He can do as He pleases, when He pleases. Psalm 115, verse 3, summarizes this very succinctly when the psalm says, "But our God is in the heavens, He does whatever He pleases." The sovereignty of God is essential to God being God. If God is not sovereign, then by definition, He's not God. The sovereignty of God means that God rules and directs everything in His universe. And the next phrase in this conclusion in the Lord's Prayer concerning God's power is closely related to His being a sovereign king. He is not only His is the kingdom, but also His is the power. He carries out His power, through His power, all of His sovereign will. A few weeks ago, when we were considering the petition, give us this day our daily bread, we consider Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31, and look over at that passage. It not only applies to God's provision and care for His people, but strongly applies to His sovereignty over all of creation. Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows." It says, here's a seemingly insignificant part of creation, a little sparrow, and there are lots of them. He said, aren't two of them sold for a cent? And yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father. This was especially brought home to me in one of the final thesis papers just went through in Donetsk. And as you know, they're written in Russian, and it was all on God's providence. And it was using this text at one point, and the person who was writing that particular paper has gone through tremendous hardship in her life. She grew up in the Soviet system, experienced extreme poverty and just a lot of intense suffering, and was writing on God's providence. And she wrote in her paper that if God takes care of the sparrow, and by extension, everything in creation, from every insect and every ant to the locust that flies through the sky, think how much more He's going to take care of you. She said, earthly parents can care deeply about their children and love them with every ounce of their heart, but they don't know every hair of their head. But your Heavenly Father knows you in every atom of your creation. And she drew the application of that in terms of comfort in the midst of sorrow, in terms of pain, in terms of going through difficulty, that God is not absent. That not a sparrow falls to the ground outside of God's plan or purpose or control. When we think about God being the king and having the power, that speaks of His sovereignty over creation, over history in general, and over your personal history. The Scriptures are filled with statements that affirm God's sovereignty. And because this is such an important aspect of God's personhood and His reign and rule, I want us to look at several. In Job chapter 12, Job is speaking, in fact, defending himself against his friends or kind of comforters or tormentors, really, in the situation. In verse 13 and following, "With Him are wisdom and might. To Him belongs counsel and understanding. Behold, He tears down and it cannot be rebuilt. He imprisons a man and there can be no release. Behold, He restrains the waters and they dry up. And He sends them out and they inundate the earth. With Him are strength and sound wisdom. The misled and the misleader belong to Him. He makes counselors walk barefoot and makes fools of judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their loins with a girdle. He makes priests walk barefoot and overthrows the secure ones. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on nobles and loosens the belt of the strong. He reveals mysteries in the darkness and brings the deep darkness into light. He makes the nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. He deprives of intelligence the chiefs of the earth's people and makes them wander in a pathless waste. They grope in darkness with no light, and He makes them stagger like a drunken man." Notice God exercising His sovereignty over nature itself. He holds back the waters. He inundates the earth. Think about the time of the flood and Noah. The waters of the deep burst forth. The water rains and inundates the earth and brings his judgment in the flood. He raises up leaders and brings down leaders. He enlarges nations, brings down nations. Think about how many empires have grown powerful, expanded across a large geographic area, and now we don't even think about them since the time of Job. From Egypt, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire, Charlemagne's reign, all of these types of peoples rising and falling. That's not capricious. It's not by accident. In the book of Daniel, there's a very vivid illustration of this principle. When Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream that sovereignty would be removed from him for a period of time, and Daniel interpreted the dream, that, remember that it took place in Daniel chapter 4, in verses 32 and following, after Nebuchadnezzar's boasting that he has built this kingdom for his glory and his power. At the end of verse 31, it says, "To you, a voice from heaven says, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What hast thou done?" The very end of the book of Job, in Job 42:2, Job prays, "I know you can do all things and no one can thwart your will." In the New Testament, in Acts 17, when Paul is before the Areopagus at Athens, makes some important statements about God as the creator and ruler of all things. In verse 26, "And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." Notice that God has determined the time in which every person lives and the place in which every person lives. There is a statement here about he made from one. It goes back to Adam. Think about the fact that people had babies at a certain phase in their lives, and there is a, you know, a certain interval in which those children can be born. If you go back 10 or 15 generations and everyone is born just 5 or 10 years different than what they were, you would be living a different century in terms of when you live. This is a statement that God is involved in the entire flow of history. Most of us in this room had backgrounds where we immigrated from some other place in the world. Somebody in our ancestors came from somewhere. I imagine few of us in this room actually were native-born Americans from this region, although that might be somewhere in our ancestry. My family, some came from England, some came from Germany, and there were reasons for that. Part of my dad's side of the family is part of one of the Puritan immigrations when persecution was going on under Charles I in England. Part of my mother's side of the family, it was a 1848 failed revolution in Germany. They were kind of peasant farmers, decided it was time to get out of there and try something else. But we all, sometimes they land on the East Coast, they immigrate to the Midwest. None of that is capricious or by accident. You live here because of God's sovereignty extending down through the generations in your family. And you can think about why people migrate and move. There can be crop failures, famines, warfare, sometimes just hopes of opportunity somewhere. But Paul affirms that none of that is by accident, and that God has appointed both your times and the boundaries of your habitation. That is a tremendous statement concerning God's reign and rule over history in His sovereignty. Isaiah 41:4 says almost the same thing, who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am first, and I'm with the last. I am He. Now, when we think about the sovereignty of God, the fact that He is the King and He has the power, this is a foundation of hope. If God is not in control, then evil and tragedy are either equal to or more powerful than God. One of the more beloved promises in the New Testament is Romans 8:28. Most Christians I meet have it memorized because it's so precious to them, and rightly so. That we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That for God's people, every event in our life, God is shaping and molding and at work to cause it to work together for good. That presupposes that God is all-powerful and can affect the issues of your life. It also presupposes that God is all-knowing and He knows what's going on in your life. That He's not, so to speak, busy counting the hairs of some man over here and misses what's going on in your life. That God is omniscient. Remember, about the time I was in my first seminary experience, Rabbi Harold Kushner's book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, came on the market. And, you know, it was one of these big sellers. You go into the bookstores and it'll be in a big rack in the front because everybody's buying it. And he was dealing with the issue of suffering and pain. And his answer was that God is not all-powerful. He's doing the best He can, but it's all just a little bit too much for Him, so give the poor old guy a break. And that's supposed to give you hope. And when the San Francisco earthquake took place, you know, when the World Series is going on, and Kushner happened to be out there. And he had been standing on a sidewalk when the earthquake began. He took a step back and a big chunk of concrete fell right where he had been standing. And, you know, the interviewer is talking to him. So, you know, as a religious man, you're probably very grateful to God that that concrete missed you. He said, well, God didn't have anything to do with that. That was beyond His control. And he said, you know, just luck, just chance that I happened to step back. And guess it just wasn't my time yet. It's amazing how many people bought that book and thought, this is really helpful. Because what essentially the message of the book is, you have no hope. Something can occur in your life. And by the way, the only time a bad thing ever happened to a good person was in the crucifixion and persecution of Christ. None of us are innocent. But even in the average aspects of our lives, when we go through a difficult moment, when we go through those times in which there is pain or suffering, illness or setbacks in our life, and we look at it and we think, well, it's more than God can control, that leads you to despair. Because that means there's no meaning to my pain. That what I'm experiencing is completely futile. If that's the case, evil could ultimately triumph over God. And your pain and suffering are meaningless. The things you experience in life are truly capricious and have no ultimate meaning. It's when we understand that God is infinitely wise and good, and that He is carrying out an eternal plan and purpose, And even when we don't understand the pain, we don't understand something we're going through or something we see in history, we can still trust Him. Even in the midst of sorrow or tragedy or pain or grief.
We see the closeness that Jesus experienced with His Heavenly Father in the intimacy, fervency, commitment, and power that He manifested in His prayer life and modeled for us in the Lord's Prayer. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Thine is the Kingdom. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Mogi Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Mogi Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, Thine is a Kingdom. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Mogi Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today. And we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.